Well, we greet each one in Jesus' name here this morning. Welcome you to the service. The verses that we looked at already have been and still are have been a great blessing to me in my life. And I think that the book of Titus is actually a very good guide, and God wants us, I believe, to pattern our lives after that as much as possible. I agree as well with what he said. I don't think that it's just talking about elders in that those chapters. I think it's talking to the church, and we need in our day to day. I think if there's ever a time that we needed people like this, like it describes in chapter 1 and 2 of Titus, really the whole book, but it's the day that we need that. So thank you for sharing that. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to bow before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for your word, that it is still applicable to us today. And it doesn't matter what time people will be living in the future, that it will always apply. So just be with us as we search into your word, and as we that we could be influenced again by it. Father, I pray against distractions. I pray against the weakness of the flesh. I pray that you would give me clear thoughts and words that you want to have spoken, and that they would be spoken this morning, and that the church could be edified, and that, Lord, we could be drawn to yourself this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I wanted to look at the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians as a prayer group on Wednesday nights. Here we have gone through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we've been encouraged by the things that Paul writes to the church. If I understand it right, if we would turn to Acts 17, first of all, maybe, I think that is where he's talking about this church that he's planting right here. And if you would read through Acts 16, 17, and so on, you would find out that Paul had some pretty tough going in that part of his life. Maybe I'll just read Acts 17, verse 1 to 4 to start with before we go to 1 Thessalonians. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So that's kind of the setting that we have in 1 Thessalonians. These are the people that Paul is preaching to, according to my understanding. And as you read here, If you would read on, we won't do that, but in verse 5 and on, he's got quite a thing going there where, it says in verse 5, "The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." So there you have a little glimpse of the church that he did plant. Now if you go to 1 Thessalonians, he's coming at it from a different angle. He's writing this letter from a distance. And just to give you an idea that it was not just an easygoing, quickly persuade a few people and everybody is happy, but these were real people. And so let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We want to see, as we look through this chapter, what type of people he's writing to. And my focus this morning is maybe not so much exactly this chapter, but something that he mentions in the last verse. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and of our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I think we see, as we look through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we see a true church leader, one that we would do well to pattern our own lives after. Paul is, I believe, writing in humility, because he is writing this letter, the way I understand, and yet he's mentioning the names of the people that he worked with. I don't know if they had influence into this letter personally, but he does include them in that. And he addresses the church at Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our churches need to be built, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times you will find him writing a verse like verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, and making mention of you in our prayers." I believe that Paul also gives us a very good example of how we ought to look at each other and how to help each other. One of the things is to thank God for each other, and one of the things is also to be praying for each other. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. This verse stood out to me. Your work produced by faith. Another version says, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These were people that had changed lives because of what God had done in their life. So let's remember that. Their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and of our Father. And verse 4 talks about the calling of God, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Just to make that clear, I don't believe in what some would call election, that there's only a certain few called, but I think that these were called as well as everyone else is called. Verse 5, your gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. He reminds them that what kind of people they were among them. And there we see, as we looked, if I can refer back to Titus of last week, Paul, I believe, was writing those words because he thought that that's how church leaders should be. And that's how he lived, I believe. That's how he tried to live. He lived carefully among the people that he preached to. He did not live carelessly among them. An interesting thought in verse 6. They have become followers of us and of the Lord. And as we're trying to bring people to Christ, there is a huge responsibility that comes with that, that we would live lives that will point them to God. I always find it interesting that Paul said this. He talked like this freely. You became followers of us. And I think he's talking with confidence that he's following God. In verse 7 and 8, now it's talking about the people. Ye are examples to all that believe in Macedonia. Verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. To me, that is a challenge, that my life would do this very thing. It's not just that we speak words trying to convince people, but that our life is a reflection of God, what God has done in our life. Basically, he's saying, I don't have to go and tell people that here's a church that is, all these great things have happened, but people's attention is being drawn to them because of the life that they are living. And yes, by that, I believe, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. So this is the gospel that Paul had been preaching, And the reality was that people had been changed drastically. They have been changed from serving idols to serving God. May our life influence people in that way. So basically the thought, I guess, I wanted to read this whole chapter to bring you to verse 10, to bring us all to verse 10. As we were going through this as a prayer group, this verse stood out to me, and I guess I've needed to think about that a lot. The last phrase is the phrase that I wanted to raise out of here. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so, yeah, there that's the thought that I'm looking for. So the question that comes to my mind is, how does this deliverance work? Is there more to it than just buying the package delivered from the wrath to come? Is there more to be delivered from before you get that part of the package? And I believe that's why it's important that we read the whole chapter. As humans, sometimes we choose and pick when we go into the Word of God. And I think we need to be careful when we do that. I know that this message is not going to be absolutely complete. I'm sure there'd be many things that you could think of that could be shared, and that's great. We'll try to to cover some basic points, I guess. And for sure it would take much more time than an hour to share on a topic like this. So I believe that there is much more to it than being able to just say, well, I'd like to be delivered from the wrath to come, and yet I want no other obligations, I want no other, no strings attached. I just want to purchase. I was thinking of different things that you can buy. Sometimes you buy a variety pack maybe somewhere, and you choose certain varieties, and that comes as a package. And there's another package that has some different varieties, but you're not quite sure which ones you want. And that's not how this thing works. I believe that God isn't selling variety packs like that. God's ways are set, laid out in the Bible for us to seek out. And it's my desire to do that in my own life. One of the things that brings me to this, you know, there is so many people around us that do not know the Lord. There is so many people that we hear of. It seems by the week, there's people that you know that have passed from this life. And you sit down and think sometimes, and you realize that the scriptures tell us that there is two places where people are going to go after this life. I mean, people, if you go to a funeral and ever notice this, that people try to ignore reality and sit down and try to think things away. The bottom line is that we can't do that. We can persuade our minds sometimes, but according to Scripture, we cannot reason things away. And so it doesn't matter if it's your ungodly neighbor or if it's some religious person that doesn't know the Lord, it's pretty much the same thing. We will one day stand before God. I mean, I thought of this too. If we think of the topic, the wrath to come, I guess I was tempted to think that this was a negative topic. And I would like to like to suggest that we look at it a different way. If you're alive and well today, I don't think it's a negative topic in a sense to warn people of the wrath to come. Or for the believer, if you have been delivered from the wrath to come, it's a great thing. And it's something to rejoice in when you look at this verse. And if you're warning someone of danger ahead of them, what more loving thing could you do to them than just to tell them the truth? Jesus talked about this thing as well, so, and that's what we want to look at today. We want to look at the words of Jesus on this matter, and as far as I'm concerned, my thoughts, you know, how I see this possibly doesn't, yeah, it doesn't set the truth. A verse in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and 16, I wanted to read. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and 16. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So here's a command and a choice. The choice is given to God's people, saying, before you is life and good, before you is death and evil. You choose, right? It's your choice what you want to do. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. Along the same line of thought, Jeremiah 21, verse 8 says, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And he goes on to explain that a bit more. But even for us today, God has given us the opportunity. He gives us the choice between life and death. Again, Jesus was not ashamed to tell parables and stories of the wrath to come. And anyone who came under the wrath was always connected to the deeds done in the body. So yes, again, I believe that we must tell people the truth. Just to clarify also, I'm not saying that this is how you approach people. I don't believe in approaching people like this either. That this is the number one focus, that you tell them first thing that there's wrath coming. I'm not saying that that's probably not the best way to approach people. But I'm saying that if we look at it and as we think of it, the importance of the choices that people make in this life, and as we think of the importance of this idea of there's only two places that we are heading to, it's either heaven or hell. It's that serious, and every person that passes away is going to one of those two places. I think it changes my perspective sometimes as how I look at people and the need that there is to tell people the way of life. Again, I need to be reminded of this myself. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, there's a few verses there that verse 7 and 8. Some of the words that have been spoken, have been recorded for us here, seems to be pretty harsh. They were down at the Jordan baptizing, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And these words were said there in verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he gives one of the solutions to this issue is bring forth fruits. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. As I looked at that, those verses, I'm not sure if I understand them totally right, but what I would say is that they're thinking, they're comforting themselves with the fact of who their father was or who their ancestor was. And I believe this is John speaking here. He says, don't find comfort in that, of who your father was, of who your ancestors were. That's not going to do the job. It's not going to clear us from the wrath to come. A few verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I hope it's okay for you to go through different verses here. We won't read nearly all of them, but 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 to 10. Again, Paul writing to the church of Thessalonians. Verse 7 says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So again, he's coming, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, them that know not God, and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here that it is an everlasting punishment, something that my mind can't fathom. I know some years ago that somebody, I was discussing this with somebody that came to my door, and he said, it's not possible to have everlasting punishment. And as a parent, we would never punish our children without end. And I agreed with him on that. As a parent, we would not. But I guess I still can't reason away the words that we find here. Just quickly, one verse in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Question raised. What is the end? I would like to turn now to the words of Jesus himself on this I don't believe that Jesus said these words for fun or just I believe he said these things because that's the way they are. That's how I understand these words. In Matthew 25, Matthew 25, in my Bible, the whole chapter is read, meaning that these were the words that Jesus spoke, but we want to read verse 31 to the end. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him." I mean, we just read that. That's something that Paul pretty much said. "All his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." And I don't know, Ron referred to the judgment. I don't know what to say in stone that I believe about this. But we're going to just read this anyway. Verse 33, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry." Notice the things that he refers to. "And I was reminded that it does not..." Let's just read this, sorry. Verse 35, "For I was anhungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in, naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, and or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, I think it's pretty plain that there's things for us to do. And I'm not sure that he's saying that we have to have a checklist and that we have done all these things, I mean, on a regular basis. I don't know that. But he is telling us here that there is things for that we need to be doing here on this in this life. And other scriptures, I think, would remind us, or this scripture even. Yes, if you look at what the last part here, what they said, they thought that they had done these things. So very obviously, we can do these things for the very wrong reason and have no reward for it in the end. So yes, the heart is definitely something that needs to be right. It's not just a matter of looking at these verses here and running off this afternoon trying to do these things quickly just to have the joy of having a check at the end of the line. Because obviously these people, the way I would understand it, it's not that Jesus said that they had never done any of these things to anyone. But there was a real failure, a disastrous failure in the way they did what they did. Let's turn to Luke 16. A very familiar chapter, and if you have ever mentioned words from this chapter, from these verses, verse 19, Luke 16, verse 19 and on, there may well have been people that will have reminded you that this is only a parable and that this was not a real happening, but it doesn't really matter to me if this was only a parable or a real happening. I think the message stays the same. And I don't think, again, that Jesus said this thing just for putting in time or to, I don't know. I think Jesus' words had more weight to them than that. So we're going to read this portion here again. Maybe we almost know it off by heart, but that's okay. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to you that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead? A few things that I wanted to point out here. The setting of the story is one rich man and one poor man. The opportunity for the rich man to help out the poor man was there, very obviously. But we don't find that the one that had availed himself of that, he did not find it necessary, he did not have it in his heart to help that poor man. And both of them died. That was the same. But right after that, it seems that there was a huge difference, and the brother already referred to this. Probably would influence some of our thinking about soul sleep or not. It seems that this beggar was in a place of comfort, obviously. I was reminded in verse 25 that I don't believe that this is just a place to balance the scales, that every person has to have so much comfort and so much torment in his life somewhere, that this is what it's about here in verse 25. He does remind him that he had his good things in his lifetime and Lazarus had evil things, but there was more to it than that. It was, again, to do with the deeds done in the body or deeds that had not been done in the body. And he reminds us here that there's no going from one of these places to the other place. It says that there's a great gulf fixed, that it's impossible to go from one place to the other. And so I think that would remind us that there is those that would believe in praying for the dead, and even that would not do the job. There is no such thing that we could pray for a dead person and that person would then be delivered from his torment. We read and have read that this place of torment is everlasting. And you may have heard this before, but also he reminds this rich man that his brothers have Moses and the prophets, and they're supposed to hear them. So let's take encouragement of that. What do we hear? What do we have today? We have the scriptures, and whether some really, really great thing would happen to convince us or not, I don't know. Maybe it's okay if great things happen, but what if they don't happen in our life? Is that reason enough not to believe? There may not be someone that we will see in our lifetime that would rise from the dead and tell us of all the torments that are in hell. Or someone that would rise from the dead and tell us how beautiful heaven is and that it's worth it all. I believe he would tell us today that we have the scriptures. And if we're not going to hear that, we're not going to believe though one would rise from the dead. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9 now. Mark chapter 9. A few verses here at the end of the chapter, verse 43. Verse 43 to 48. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee. Cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I think we'll stop there. Again, we see the seriousness of this all in the words that he says. Now, I don't know, I guess he's, the way I see it, I'll say it that way, the way I see it here, legitimate things, there's nothing wrong necessarily with having two hands. And there's certainly nothing wrong with having two feet or two eyes. In fact, we find it very convenient and very very helpful. I certainly do. And yet, I think he's reminding us that there should be nothing that would keep us, even legitimate things, things that we would be benefited physically by, we have great benefit by, it is to our advantage to have them physically, but if that's going to cause us to stumble and to miss this deliverance of the wrath to come, it would not be worth having those things. I mean, if you look at your life and you think of whatever it would be in your life, I personally can't imagine plucking an eye. But he does use that here. Very serious things. And again, he's not saying this for fun. He's not saying this because... I mean, yes, people say, well, you just want to scare people into heaven or whatever excuses we have. That's up to us. These aren't my words. And these were words that Jesus said, and I believe he said them for our benefit, for our learning. He said them because they were words of reality. And as I looked at the verse there in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and many times since we've gone through there, I've been reminded of God, it says, well, let's just look at that one more time here. Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Does that become a joy in your heart when you think of what God has delivered you from, what Jesus has delivered you from? And if you're sitting here and you don't think that, and you know that Jesus has not delivered you from the wrath to come, that it talks at one place that describes people, ungodly people, and that the wrath of God abides on them. I see these words as words of mercy today. I see these words as another chance for me and for you. But as a believer, I see them as words of joy. and great rejoicing that God, when we have turned our face and our hearts to Jesus Christ, we've committed our lives to Him, we have repented of our sins, He has washed them away. We are walking with Him, that we can read this verse and say, praise the Lord, He has delivered us from the wrath to come. And then the issue remains when we go and we speak with people, ungodly people, wherever they are, even a brother or sister, whoever it would be that is walking ungodly, does it put a little bit of a sense of urgency? If we just turn to Jude 23. I'll read this in closing, starting at verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Is that my attitude? That I would long to pull people out of the fire, as it were? Or am I just enjoying my own, just enjoying myself here? Another thing that reminded me of this was the testimony that I listened to recently of a converted Muslim. And his words were this: when he was a Muslim boy, he was converted at a fairly young age, and I find the story very, very inspiring. But he said, as a Muslim boy, he would love to take down Christians and to just confuse them, and he was well trained in trying to take down Christians if they would approach him on his faith. And yet he said he saw many others that would never talk to him about stuff like that. He said, the Christian message is that you have to believe in Jesus Christ or you're going to go to hell. Now he said, there's either two things. Either most people don't believe that message, or they don't care if I go to hell. That's what he said as a Muslim. That's what he believed as a Muslim man. So, where are we at? Where am I at? Let's pray. God, we come again to you. Lord, we thank you for your precious word that we have in front of us. And Lord, I thank you that you spoke the truth to us and that you let us know what the way of life is, that it is by faith and living in obedience to Jesus Christ. Lord, in the flesh, we find this topic not to be our favorite one. But Lord, it is a topic that we need to look at. And as Christians, I pray for this group of believers here that you would work in our lives so that we would be a true testimony of what we need to be, of what you have done in our lives, as the people in the Church of Thessalonians was. Lord, give us that, I don't know what to call it, that push that we need to speak the truth to people. Lord, help us to be compassionate enough to tell them. Lord, help us to be loving enough to tell them. And Lord, I pray for anyone that is here that may not know you, Lord, that knows that they are under the wrath of God, that they would see this day as a day of mercy. Lord, that they would find a quiet place to meet with you and to have that removed from their lives, Lord, that they could walk in freedom with you. God, you know each heart, you know each life, and you are well able to deliver every one of us from that wrath. And Lord, we know that it is not your will that anyone pass away in this state. And Father, the seriousness is of it that we have our own choice to make. And Father, it is up to each one of us to choose you. I pray that we would choose you today. In Jesus' name, amen.